Start off with a song this morning that is going to be unfamiliar to some of you. So I'm going to suggest that you just remain seated while we sing the song. Particularly when we get to the choruses at the end, I think you'll pick it up quickly if you don't already know it. And feel free to sing along, and then I'll get you all to stand up after that as we continue on the service.
Apparently can't hear you.
Can't hear me? Was it not turned on? Now it's on, isn't it? Do I need to do all that again? All right. We're going to start off this morning with a song that's going to be unfamiliar to some of you. So I'm just going to suggest that you all remain seated while we sing the song. As we get to the later point in the song, there's a part that's, I think, that you'll pick it up pretty quickly. So if you feel like joining in, by all means do. And then after that, we'll get everybody up and get the place rocking, all right?
It is well.
through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well with me. Would you like to all rise and sing this next song with us? That was called It As Well, by the way.
pray together. Father, we come together today to declare your greatness, for you are a great God. We gather because you have called us to be your people. We are heirs of your kingdom. And as your people today, we celebrate your goodness, grace, and mercy to us. As we gather too, we pray your blessing upon our worship as we have worshipped, as we will continue to worship you through prayer, through the study of your word, through the gathering of your people. We're grateful, Lord, that you're here by your Holy Spirit today, and so dwell amongst us, we pray. Bless this gathering, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And please have a seat. That's fine.
Completely flexible.
Good. Well, welcome, everyone. I have just thrown Bob a curveball. But he's a flexible man, as am I. Let me welcome you this morning, especially if you're here visiting with us today, or if this is perhaps your first or your second Sunday with us. It's great to be together, and we welcome, of course, all of those who are watching us online, and we have quite a congregation spread around not just Australia, but in fact across the world who join us every Sunday morning. So welcome to those who are watching. For those of you who are regularly part of our church family, you will be almost on the left foot a little bit this morning, because typically during the welcome time we say, just talk to someone, greet somebody, and we've not done that today. Is anyone feeling uncomfortable? For those who think, oh, this, you're feeling very comfortable. Well, let me just give you a little bit of insight into why we've not done that today. One of the challenges that we face, and I don't think I'm the only one when I say this, one of the challenges that I face is actually having some tools to be able to speak to somebody I've never met before and make conversation. Some people have no trouble. Some people can talk underwater with a mouthful of marbles, but I'm not one of those people. So if you're not one of those people, we're going to do a little bit of an exercise over the next couple of weeks to help equip us with some skills, with some tools to be able to have those awkward conversations. I'm going to throw up a couple of pictures. Let me get this out of my pocket. So the first shot there on the screen is a series of pictures that we're going to work our way through over the next 4 weeks. The first picture that you see there says, "Hello, my name is." Now, see how you go with this. Repeat after me, but put your name in. Hello, my name is David. Right, you've got that. Okay, most of you are okay with that part. That's good. Because when you're introducing yourself to a person that you've never met before, name is important. We're going to talk about the name of God as we come to the Lord's Prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, and the significance of saying Father, very significant name for God. But when we're talking to someone else, our name is important, perhaps not as important as their name. And so when you are introducing yourself to someone else, catch their name. This is one of the struggles that we often have, isn't it? Remembering another person's name. I have a bit of a struggle with this many people's names, and I'm sure you do too. But if you're talking to someone, there's a little trick that you can use. When you're talking to that person, if I'm talking to my friend Mark down here, who's now paying 100% attention, I'll say, Mark, hello, my name's David, your name's Mark, fantastic, and I'll keep using his name. So, Mark, what sort of work do you do? Now, we'll go on through these pictures in a few moments, because each of the pictures have some meaning attached to them, and for those of you who are visual people, the pictures will be really helpful. There's some things there that you can talk about with somebody. So, Mark, tell me a little bit about where you live. That's the first picture, by the way, if you're looking at the screen, the house. How long have you lived there, Mark? Do you like living in this area, Mark? What drew you here, Mark? You know, because you're don't make it too obvious. But it helps to kind of just embed in your memory so that you do remember the next time you see that person. It's really significant. And you'd be amazed the number of times I've had people say to me, thank you for remembering my name. I wish I could do more. It's hard work. But with some practice, we can do that, and it's really significant. The conversation, as we will go through it over the next few weeks, will touch on things, you know, where do you live? Tell me about your family, Mark. How many people are there in your family? Tell me about where your family came from, the picture of the people there. We'll talk about that one in a week or so. The next one, what do you do with your time? What occupies you through the week? We Australians always like to ask people, what do you do for work? But not everyone works, of course, and that's not necessarily the most important thing in a person's life. What do you do to fill in your days, Mark? What really energises you when you're spending time? Those kinds of questions. And then the last question, or the last picture rather there, tell me about, you know, have you travelled? Have you enjoyed any travel? Do you do sport? Do you play an instrument? Do you like reading? What are your hobbies, in other words? So there's a series of pictures that we're going to go through over the next few weeks just to help us connect with some of that. Now, let me just see if I can get to the next slide, and that'll be my fault because I've not turned this on. The first one, obvious, we've kind of touched on that today, some questions, and we're going to do this after the service. That's why we didn't do it before the service. So at the end of the service, after our benediction, the invitation will be there to have a conversation with someone that you're sitting near who you may not have met. Hello, my name's David, your name is whatever. Let's ask some of these questions. They're just little cues to be able to get into a conversation. And we'll hopefully, through this process, be able to overcome some of the roadblocks that there sometimes are to actually having a meaningful connection. Because one of the things that we do want to do here at Wodonga District Baptist Church is make connection, to be connected. There was a saying that the church used to have years ago, you're only a stranger once. I'd love for that to be true, that anyone who comes as a new person feels welcome, feels connected. It's sometimes difficult in a large group like this. So for those of you who are thinking, oh, I've missed that opportunity to have a good talk, that'll come towards the end of the service. A couple of other announcements for you. You will have seen as you came in this morning that there's a table outside there for small groups. This week we're kicking off our church-wide series. Small groups will be focusing in on that series this week. It's not too late to join a small group. And for those who are in groups, there are books available out there this morning from the desk. Ashley was out there earlier, and there'll be others happy to help you with those. So those are available today. This week, we start our Connections program. That's a Tuesday morning fortnightly program for anyone who's available on Tuesday morning. It's not just a retired group or a seniors group or whatever group. It's for anyone who would like to come and join us on Tuesday morning. So if you're free, come down to the church. Over summer, we have been dreaming up what we can do to continue that fun and activity. We're going to move not only into the blue room, we're going to take over half of the back of the auditorium now for extra activities, so there'll be all sorts of things to do. Formally kicks off at 10 o'clock. Morning tea around 10 o'clock. Feel free to come any time, 9:30, 9:45, through that time and join us through to about 12 o'clock on Tuesday if you would like to do that. I'm going to ask Bruce Hogan to come up and speak to us a little bit about the local Christian radio station. So I'll give Bruce the red microphone. Oh, he's got a blue microphone. There you go. He's already been prepared for this.
Well, good everyone. Good morning, everyone. My name's Bruce. What's yours? Did I do the right thing?
Well, I've probably without dropped the microphone.
Oh, right. Well, thank you for the opportunity. I'm excited. And I'll tell you why I'm really excited shortly. But wanted to fill you in a little bit about why I'm here. 98.5 The Light is a Christian community radio station, been operating in this area for about 30 years. Fortunately and unfortunately, we've got a transmitter site at the moment which is down on the river flats, very low, probably the lowest point you could pick in Wodonga. It was planned to be an AM station, but we ended up having FM, 98.5 FM. And it's probably the worst spot in Wodonga that you could have a transmitter site for an FM station. That's why for those of you who have tried to hear us in your homes, you can't hear us because it's interfered with. We only have 200 watts. There's another station in Shepparton, which is 10,000 watts, and that overshadows us and the very low position that it's in. Well, the good news is that sometime this month, after 10 years of application and prodding the bear of the ACMA, they are going to finally approve our application to move to the Red Light Hill, One Tree Hill. And that happened a little while ago. There's two stages of moving to Red Light Hill. They've already given us approval to move there, but they haven't got given us approval to turn on the transmitter. And so with your support and other community support, we've been able to buy the transmitter, buy all the gear, and now we're ready to go. And this month, February 2024, they are going to, well, they've indicated that they're going to give us approval to switch on. And that's really great news, because you'll be able to hear us all over the place. We'll have 2,000 watts rather than 200. We'll be up on the hill up there. We'll be at a slightly different frequency to 98.5. We'll be at 98.3, okay? And just two clicks down, and that will then give us a clear frequency. So we're really excited about that. But what I wanted to also talk to you about this morning, as you'll see up there, we want your support. Membership is just so important to us. We've got to demonstrate to the ACMA that we have community support. And so please, please, don't walk past the desk out there. If you're not already a member, please fill an application form there for membership and support us. There's one way in which we can apply Romans 12, which we've been learning about in the last few weeks. And so it'd be really great if you did that. So membership is just a wonderful way of indicating to the ACMA we have Christian community support. The second way is volunteering. We need volunteers. This is your radio station, okay? This is not them somewhere else. This is an opportunity for you to be directly involved in a radio station in Albury-Wodonga as a volunteer. And so come and see me and talk to me about that. We've got areas such as bookkeeping. We need assistance with bookkeeping, with publishing a newsletter every 3 months, with secretarial support. We need members on our management committee. And if you're inclined to do that, that would be really good if you did that. Please come and talk to me about volunteering and be involved in a wonderful ministry of being able to get into people's homes that may not normally attend church and being able to spread the gospel clearly to them. And thirdly, we also want people to be announcers, so that if you are inclined to be able to do that, Richard Campbell, our station manager, is able to guide you, train you, help you in becoming an announcer on our Christian radio. Now, don't be offended. Not everybody is allowed to be an announcer, okay? There's some criteria. But if you are inclined to do that, please come and find out about that. Sorry, one more thing I mentioned about volunteering. We have various subcommittees of our committee. We have a finance subcommittee, programming subcommittee, and technical subcommittee. If you have any sort of expertise in that area, we would love to hear from you. We need your help, and the way in which you need is to come and talk to me about that. And then finally, sponsorship up there. If you've got a business and you'd like the community to know about your business, come and see us and sponsor us through your business so that we can support one another. Well, that's one of the main ways in which we get income into our radio station. It costs something around about $85,000 a year to operate the station. And so we need financial support. We know that we have fundraising throughout the year, and we really appreciate you in giving us those donations. But also, if you've got a business that you'd like the community to know about, well, then please come and see me about that. So they're the areas: membership, volunteering, and sponsorship. Please catch up with me later. Don't walk past the table and go, as we know that we do, all right? But talk to myself or Janelle, who's also wearing a shirt. We've got little bits of paper here that you can take with you, and that will then give the details of the website, and you can go and join online through the membership page of the website. But thank you, and please come and catch up with us. Thanks, David.
Not good. No, you keep that. We're going to take some time to pray today, and just as we do that, let me just bring you up to speed with a couple of matters, family matters that we will be praying for. Late this week, we heard that Jonathan Crowe was involved in quite a serious motor vehicle accident and has been airlifted to Melbourne. So the Crowe family is there with Jonathan at the moment and have asked that we pray for Jonathan, and we pray, of course, for the family as well. And we believe that one of the Thursday night congregation members, the people who come here for Thursday night, was involved in the fatality on Melrose Drive late this week. Brian Beach is a man who's been connecting with us for quite some time, a genuine gentleman, a lovely man who's been a very regular member of our Thursday night congregation, shall I use that language? And although it's not been confirmed yet, the indications are that Brian was the person who was killed in that accident. So there's obviously going to be some impact there on that group of people as they come together again this week. So we're going to pray for both of those things and other things that are happening in our world. Let's take some time to pray. And Lord, in the midst of our giving you glory, honouring you for who you are, calling you our Father, giving thanks for all that you're doing, we bring to you too the grief and the sadness and loss that there is in our world, the challenges that we face, the things that impact us as a family and the things that impact our world around about us. For in some senses, Lord, we're living in a world that's going mad. There's all sorts of stuff that's happening, black being called white, white being called black, people who are trying to convince us of things that are simply not true, and yet speaking of them with all confidence as if they are true, changing the perception of reality to unreality, and in so doing, shifting away from your truth. And Father, our hearts are grieved by this. Father, our hearts are grieved too by the loss there is experienced by so many people. And this week, our prayer particularly would be that you would be close to the Crow family through this time, that you would watch over Jonathan's life, that you would skill the surgeons and those who are dealing with him from a medical perspective, but also bring people around the whole family who might nurture them and encourage them and support them through this challenging time. And Father, we grieve too to hear of the tragic loss of life on our local street this week. And while it has not yet been confirmed that Brian was the person killed, the evidence would suggest that that has been the case. And so we pray for all of those who have been affected there, and particularly the Thursday night group that come together for a meal here. Lord, there will be some questions that are being asked in their hearts, if not out loud, and so we ask, Lord, that there will be people equipped to be able to listen, to bring wise words of comfort, to bring your perspective, to be empathetic, and to help process that grief and loss. Father, we're mindful too of the funeral taking place in Albury this week for Bill Fletcher, a man who walked in your footsteps for many years and who passed away just recently. And so we pray for Darren as he conducts the funeral on Friday morning, that that too will be a time where you are honoured, where your life in him is highlighted as being of something of great significance, transformational. And so we lift Darren and others, and particularly Marge and the family, as they gather for that funeral too. We thank you that as we are part of your family, we can support others in our family. Lord, as we continue to worship you, we do so with hearts attuned to you, keen to hear your Spirit speak to us, to be drawn close to you, to receive from you that intimacy, the grace and mercy and comfort that only you can bring. Lord, each of us have come from a week of busyness and activity and face a week of busyness and activity. We thank you that you are in there and at work in there. And so as we continue to worship now, just refresh our hearts, we pray. Equip us and fuel us for the week ahead, whatever it might look like. In the midst of the sadness, we celebrate your goodness. In the midst of life, we acknowledge that you are still God, and so pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Bob.
We're going to do three songs this morning. I guess I've become too predictable, so after two songs it must be time to move on with the service. So now, to be even more unpredictable, we're going to do two songs before the main message. If you'd like to all please rise and sing with us, I Stand Amazed.
I stand
amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransomed in glory, next song we're going to sing is the Nicene Creed put to music, called This I Believe. Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God almighty, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus.
I'm kind of glad in a way that Bob spoke about predictability, because when I was growing up, I was in a church that was very predictable, in so much as there were certain things that happened the same every time we gathered for worship. So, for example, on communion Sundays, like today, the communion table would be set at the front of the church. The pastor would be seated on a chair immediately behind the communion table with one of the deacons on his left. And on his right, typically what would happen during communion, the pastor would share some sort of a devotional reflection, and then one of the deacons would pray for the bread, and one of the deacons would pray for the wine, and then it would be distributed. And one of my favourite deacons was a fellow by the name of Jack Harmon, who's now with the Lord. Jack was a boilermaker by trade, as deaf as a post, but the loveliest man you're likely to meet. And he always prayed the same way. And his prayer would always finish with the words, "And we pray these in the name of Jesus who died on Calvary's tree." And as a little kid, I was thinking, what on earth has Calvary's tree got to do with it? Surely, you know, we're here to talk about the cross, not realising, of course, that that was Jack's metaphor for the cross. But there was something else that happened typically through the service too, and we do it here, but we don't do it in quite the same way, and that is, the pastor would pray a pastoral prayer. And as he was praying, my young ears would be attuned to the cues that there were in the prayer. Let's chuck those slides, the first slide up there, please, Charity, the lead-in. And as he was praying, I'd be listening for the cue to join in with the prayer. How are we going? I've got nothing behind me. Oh, perhaps I do. Nothing in front of me. His cue would be, as he was praying, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ who taught us to pray. And that was the invitation then for the congregation to be engaged. And we in unison would pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth. Hang on a second, you guys aren't with it really. There should be more of you involved here. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Some of you have done that regularly through your life. It is deeply ingrained in your psyche. You could do it without looking at the screen behind me, and you know it in the King James Version. I was a little surprised just a little while ago, a year or three or five, to discover that when I looked in my Bible, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever, is not actually in there. It is in the King James Version, and the reason for that is that back in the day when the King James Version was written, the manuscripts they had at the time included that. Since then, scholars have discovered earlier, more ancient manuscripts, manuscripts that we believe are closer to the words of Jesus, that do not contain that. And so the suggestion is that last phrase that we're so familiar with is actually an addition later on. So in our study of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to stick with what's in the most recent scriptures, the ones we believe closest to the original. That's something that we were very, very good at. The congregation recited it in perfect unity. And I use that word unity when I talk about that because Leonardo Boff, who happens to be a Brazilian Franciscan scholar, calls this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of essential unity. The prayer of essential unity. And I think that's a really good title for it because what actually happens here is a joining of heaven and earth. Just as Matt spoke about last week, our faith actually needs to be demonstrated, to be proven true. In other words, we can't say we're a Christian unless we behave like it. So too, this prayer brings together heavenly realities and earthly realities in one package, if you like. Let me put it another way. Our Christian faith is not just about our relationship with God. It's also about how our relationship with God affects the world that we live in. We are to reflect God's character and attitudes in our world. Our faith is about worship and obedience and submission to God, but it's also about relationship with other people. It's also about how we behave professionally, how we shape our society, how we organise our economy, how we structure our politics, believe it or not. There's an awful lot of people in our world today who've actually lost sight of this. It is true, very true, and lamentably so many people are forgetting that the Western society that we live in has been shaped by the Judeo-Christian worldview that's given shape to politics and economy. For example, how many people here have a bank account? Only a couple of you with your money hidden under your bed. You have a bank account because you trust the banks. Our whole idea of trust is actually built on the Judeo-Western worldview. There are societies where there is no trust, perhaps for lots of different reasons, where you would be very reticent about putting money with someone else, whatever, because you're not sure it's going to be there when you come back. And so our faith has shaped our economy and ought to continue to do so. Rather an interesting thing to think about. And Boff, Leonardo Boff, calls the Lord's Prayer this prayer of essential unity because it articulates the connectedness there is between God and humanity, heaven and earth, the spiritual and the political. And what we discover in this prayer is that God is not just interested in what belongs to him. At the start of the prayer, it talks about his will, his name, his kingdom, but he's also intimately interested in our affairs. We pray for our daily what? Our daily bread. We pray about temptation. We pray about sin. We pray about forgiveness. We pray about evil. And likewise, as Christians, we're not just interested in what meets our needs. We're interested in the things of God too, his affairs, his name, his kingdom, and the realization of his will. And so I think calling this prayer the prayer of essential unity is actually quite clever, because it does bring those two very significant things together. We could also, if you wanted to, call it a prayer of enormous conflict, because it articulates the clash that there is between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the violence of our world calls us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. God's will for our world is being violated, and we need to pray for it, and at a very practical level for those who don't have bread, who are being abused by others, who have fallen into sin or who need forgiveness. So what we're going to do over these next 7 weeks or so is unpack this prayer. And today I'm going to start with just these four words. Now, you might be wondering, how on earth can you get a sermon out of four words? Do not worry, my friends. I've done this before. In fact, the bigger challenge is not how do we get one sermon out of it, but there's actually three sermons here. So, for example, the first word we could take, our. That is absolutely loaded with dynamite, is it not? When we pray, our Father in heaven, we're actually articulating something that no Jewish person would have been familiar with, calling God our. Goodness me, how presumptuous is that? What an assumption of intimacy that is, to be able to say God is our Father. What a gift that is from God. We could talk forever about God as Father. We will unpack this a little bit more this morning because it is so significant. The name Father, as it was applied to God, was largely unheard of in the Old Testament. So why did Jesus use it in his prayer? And we will come back to that question. Another word that we could spend ages on is heaven, in heaven. Why in heaven? We know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Why did Jesus say in heaven? Now, one of the problems, of course, with heaven is this. If you ask the average punter, where is heaven, what do they do? Yeah, you absolutely, yeah. It's up there somewhere, you know. Maybe just beyond the stratosphere out there in some nebulous kind of a place. Where are we going to go when we die? We go to heaven up there, you know, or the other way. And there's lots of confusion about heaven. And so we could spend a raft of time speaking about this. I'm not going to do a lot on that this morning. Perhaps come back to that another time. We could, of course, too, spend lots of time thinking about the implications of calling God Father in our cultural context too. Now, it's not going beyond the pale to say that in the eyes and certainly in the experience of many people in our world today, there is scant evidence to suggest that there's a loving, intimate, caring, father-like God watching over the affairs of the world. Now, that might be confronting to your ears, especially for those who have had the blessing of God revealing himself to you, but there's an awful lot of people in our world who would really question that. I think I've shared in the past the story of my friend Les. He lived over on the river with his wife while we were in Boundary Bend, of all places, on the farm there. And Les would come over from time to time to fill in some time, and I think Les was something of an insomniac, and so at night time, if we were working nights, he'd come over. And I remember one time I was spraying at night. I had a ute with a spray unit on the back and chugging up and down the rows of trees at about 5 kilometres an hour, so it took all night to get around the whole place. Very boring job. And Les came along for some company, and I was glad for his company, and we talked. In fact, I should say Les talked. And on this particular night, Les was questioning faith. And he was questioning it, focusing in on an event that had been widely reported in the media at that time. There had been a young teenager abused, assaulted, sexually assaulted in the most horrendous way. It was all over the news. It was the most hideous of crimes. And Les asked me the question, how can God be considered a loving father if he stands by while that's happening? What do you say to that? I'm so glad that ute was so old and decrepit there were no lights inside, so that Les didn't actually get to see me and I couldn't see him. In the darkness, we sat there considering this question. But it's a very real question, isn't it? Same kind of question that might be asked by someone who's just finished cleaning up the mess left by a flood that's come through their house during these strange weather events that we have, only to have another one come through a few months later. Or a person who's been employed in stable work for years and suddenly loses their job. Or the person who sits in the ruins of their home that's just been devastated by a bomb that's exploded, planted by terrorists. Whatever it might be in our world, there are so many people who will ask that question. How can there be a loving Father? Is that even something we would consider? And the answer is we need faith and hope and love to even be able to say the words, "Our Father." And mercifully, these are gifts that Jesus has given to us because, as Titus 3:7 says, having been justified by his grace, in other words, made right by God, we have become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We are able to say, "Our Father." We've been given that gift by Jesus. Our relationship with our Father comes through him. It's curious to note, if you have read through your scriptures, there's scant references to God as Father in the Old Testament, which is strange in a way, considering there's so many in the New Testament. What's the problem there? Why is the Old Testament so reluctant to talk about God as Father? It's not like other gods were not called Father. In fact, if you have a look at some of the literature around the times of the Romans, or back up a little bit further back to the Greeks or the Assyrians or the Egyptians, in fact, many of the religions contemporary to ancient Judaism called their gods Father. Let me give you a couple of examples. In a poem written by the Sumerians were kind of banging around the time of Abraham and through that era. In a hymn written to their god who was called Nana, the moon god, amongst other things, they said in this hymn, "King, merciful Father, in whose hand is the life of the whole earth." And the ancient Mesopotamian god Marduk, this is the area from where Abraham came from, Mesopotamia, worshippers sang this song, "His wrath is like a tempest and his serenity is like a merciful Father." So you've got all these references out there in other literature, but in the Old Testament, only 15 times that I can find where God is called Father. There's lots of kind of hints, you know, "Israel, my son," those kind of references. Only 15 times in the Old Testament that God's called Father. In the New Testament, that changes. Does anyone want to have a guess how many times in the New Testament? No, let's narrow it down. How many times in the Gospels, just the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? How many times? 100 times. Can I get any advances on 100? 150? I'm looking for more than 150. I haven't reached the reserve yet. 170 times. What a change. 15 times through the whole of the Old Testament, 170 times in the New Testament. What was going on? Why were the Old Testament authors so reluctant to talk about God as Father? I think the answer perhaps can be found in that they were dealing with a little theological problem. And the theological problem was this. You see, in these pagan religions, the idea of where we came from was pretty much from the gods. So a couple of the gods had a bit of a stoush in heaven, bits of them flew off, and that's how we were created. And so we are kind of like little gods in a way, and they are our Father. Or one of the gods had some kind of difference of opinion, came down to earth, started to procreate with the sons and daughters of humans, and then created these extra people, and so again, we're all part divine. Can you understand why the Old Testament authors were reluctant to talk about Father when you had this stuff going on in the background? Be careful about your language when you've got these kind of beliefs banging around in the background. Now, that's not to say there were no references to God as Father in the Old Testament at all. In fact, there are a number, as I've said. But there are also some that speak of God rather curiously as a mother too. Isaiah 49:15, for example, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the baby that she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you," says the Lord. So what we're seeing here are characteristics of God the Father, God the Mother, God the Carer, God the loving, merciful God. One of the ways we can understand the scriptures, of course, is to see it as the story of God revealing himself to us, culminating with the coming of Christ. You know the basic outline of the Bible, right? In Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, put them in a perfect garden and came walking in that garden looking for fellowship. God created us for relationship. But that relationship was destroyed by sin. And so from that moment on, God was at work through the history of the Old Testament, showing himself to his people, revealing himself, helping them understand who he was, working towards deeper and deeper intimacy. And the revelation of his name was part of that. So as God revealed himself, he told people his name. And as he did that, it became more and more intimate. You know how that works, right? Say, for instance, can I use Jeff? Are you up for an illustration here? This is totally unprepared. Jeff has no idea where I'm going. No, just stay there. You're okay. So the first time I met Jeff, I said, "Hi, my name's David Hodgins." He said, "Good morning, sir. My name is Jeffrey Pryor." Very formal, very appropriate. That's the first level, isn't it? The first level of introduction. The next time I spoke to him, he said, "You can call me Jeffrey because you're going to be around for a while." I said, "That's fantastic." The third time I spoke to him, he said, "Don't just call me Jeff." So you see the intimacy increasing? Now that we're mates, I don't call him Jeffrey Pryor or Jeffrey or Jeff, I call him the Pryor Meister. Behind his back. But that's not what Mary calls him, because in the most intimate moments, she says, "I love you, cream puff," or whatever, I don't know. I have no idea what miracle, because I'm not there. But you understand how this works. The intimacy increases as the names become more personalised. And that is true for God. If you go back to Exodus, let's go back really early in the scriptures. I'm sorry, I've got to keep looking over my shoulder, but there's nothing on the screen in front. In Exodus, Moses has an encounter with God. It's an encounter that kind of freaked Moses out at first because he encountered God in a burning bush, a bush that wasn't being consumed. And then having been commissioned by God, Moses asked a very reasonable question. He said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?'" Name's important. "Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That's a weird name, isn't it? I am who I am. I will be what I will be. A self-designation that God gave to Moses, this name, I am. Strange, but a revelation of God's name. And Moses, of course, experienced God as the God who was in the fire, a God who said, "Don't come any closer, Moses, or you'll be consumed because you're standing on holy ground." A God who passed by Moses and hid Moses' face at the moment he passed by because of the danger of getting too close. But a God who showed Moses something by his name. When we come to Isaiah, though, partway through the Old Testament, Isaiah 52, God said that in this time of restoration, as I show myself to you more intimately, really, really importantly, "My people will know my name. In that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it." Yes, it is I. It is I am. So there's a deeper intimacy being worked out in this relationship. Then we come to Jesus in the New Testament, who in his prayer modelled, both in his own prayer, but also in the Lord's Prayer, modelled a far more personal and intimate relationship, and who taught his disciples, you and I, to enter into God's presence by saying, "Our Father, our Father." That's incredible. The I am of the Old Testament, this awesome, fearful God, is I am, the intimate, personal Father, the same one. This progression that's moved right through history to this point. And here we live in the moment where Jesus says, you enter into God's presence as little children who can say to God, "You are my daddy," if I can pick up the Aramaic language, the Abba Father idea. "You are my children. I am your daddy." Be as intimate and close as that relationship. Now, think about that for a second. Just imagine a perfect, wholesome father-child relationship. What does that look like? I've seen it happen here at church, and it frustrates some parents, but it's awfully fun to watch. Now, the kids sitting on the parents' lap, just minding their own business, but then they get a bit bored, so they start putting their hands up here, start fiddling with their ears. I had a very strange experience years ago. It was, I think it might have been our Christmas Eve service back in the day. I had a young lady who was a little, autistic, but we wanted her involved. And she had some loose kind of boundaries around physical touch. And so we were up on the stage and here she was right beside me and we were singing away and her hand started to kind of go onto my arm, up on my shoulder, but then inside my shirt. And her parents, bless them, they were just loving every minute of it, thinking, what's David going to do about this? So David's just trying to extract this arm. And, you know, but isn't that true? A little kid will be sitting there, their hands, they'll be fiddling with your hair, they'll be playing with your ear, your mouth, up your nose, all that kind of stuff. And the parents, you get a little bit frustrated with this, but it's so intimate, isn't it? Who else does that to you? No one, thankfully. Now, I make light of that, but this is the kind of intimacy that our Father invites us into. That kind of relationship, that depth of connection, that beautiful depth of connection that the Israelites did not experience, but we are invited to experience as we approach God. Jesus encourages us to approach God in prayer in the same way that a trusting child would approach a trusting father or a trustworthy father. Now, it's appropriate, I think, to name one of the elephants in the room for some people, even some gathered here this morning, and that is to address the question, what do we do with the language of father in an age of absent fathers? What do we do with the language of father when the experience of a distressingly high number of people have been of an abusive father or an absent father or a violent father or a selfish father or a cruel father or a sadistic father? Sigmund Freud, the famous psychologist, made the argument that a child's concept of God is indelibly shaped by their experience of father. In other words, the way you as a child think about God will be shaped by the lens of your experience of father. And here we live in a world where so many children grow up without that positive influence there. Now, to that end, I would consider myself deeply fortunate because in my formative years, my father was present. He was engaged, he was gentle, he was strong, he was authoritative, he was caring, and he was gentle, he was strong, all of that stuff. And my idea of God was shaped by this dad who was at once the kind of dad who just loved to wrestle and do all that and intimately care for us, but who could also wrestle his old Remington chainsaw. So God must have been pretty good if that's what he was like. But that's not true of everyone, is it? I remember years ago working with a lady about my age who became a Christian as an adult. And Christine loved Jesus. Absolutely loved Jesus. She loved Jesus. She, enamoured by the Holy Spirit, just loved the experience of the Holy Spirit, but don't talk about God as Father because her experience of Father had been so destructive to her. And it took a long time, a lot of work, a lot of time and a lot of God's grace to bring about restoration for her to be able to say the words, "Our Father in heaven." That was a big hurdle for her to get over. And it took a long time for that to happen. So the question is, what should we do? Should we change the language? It's happened. Our mother in heaven. Our parent in heaven. Our significant carer in heaven. Some of you are cringing. And I don't blame you because I don't think that's the way to go. What we actually need to do is not to throw out the concept of father, but to actually redeem it. And look at God and say, here is God who demonstrates in all perfection every element and aspect of what fatherhood should be like. And for us, and I speak to half the congregation here, those of you who are fathers or who will be, aspire to that. Not to throw it out, but to actually redeem that concept of father. The father who invites us to sit intimately on his lap. The father who is kind and gracious and gentle and merciful and protective. And when we use that word, our Father, in our prayer, when we use that Father, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying every aspect of God's character, the power, the awesomeness, the majesty, the intimacy, the person, the personality, I'm trying to find the right word, it doesn't matter, you know what I'm trying to say. Every facet of God's character is expressed in saying our Father, from the most awesome and please be careful to get on my lap and just enjoy being in my presence. It's a wonderful blessing that Jesus has given to us. Let me just finish quickly before we come to communion with the question of what do we do with the words in heaven? And I don't want to say too much about that today, but it is an important statement, and it's important for this reason. When we pray that prayer, our Father in heaven, what we are essentially saying is we're praying to God who's not tied down to one place. We're not praying to a God who is only to be found in a particular location. We don't have to come here and face the front to see a great idol sitting up on the stage that we pray, because God's not located in, he's not tied to one place. Our Father in heaven is not constrained by geography. He is not just a God who is near or compassionate or kind. He is a God who is quite different to an earthly father. He is apart from the mechanisms of this world. He's not confined to a temple or a shelf or a region or a country. He's close, but he's not bound up in closeness and so loses perspective. And what this means in practice is this. When we pray our Father in heaven, whatever our circumstance, whatever our need, whatever our struggle, whatever our desire, whatever our pain, whatever our grief, we're praying to a God who sees not just what we see, but the whole picture. And isn't that significant? Because there have been times in my life where I've been so consumed by what I can see, I think that's all there is. And it's not until later on that God says, well, actually, there was a whole lot more. And the reason I didn't answer your prayer this way was because I can see it all. And that's a wonderful blessing, because that means that God is bigger than us and has a bigger vision than we have. Next week, Darren is going to have the privilege of dealing with the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Darren's going to have to do the runner from Albury to Wodonga. I'm glad that it won't be me, because there's a certain amount of anxiety about whether you get here on time, probably more so for the guys who are leading. What are they going to do? But it'll be wonderful to drill into that too as we think about this. Let me encourage you again, if you're not in a small group, you want to follow these studies, please go and talk to Ashley and the team out there at the table. In the meantime, let me too encourage you just to dwell on those words, our Father in heaven, our, the God who invites us into relationship, our Father, the perfect Father, and in heaven, the God who sees and is able to do all. Let's take a moment to pray before we come to our table of communion. Father, we give you thanks for the model of prayer that Jesus gave to us here. We thank you for the way it does marry the things of God with the things of this earth, but in a way that brings priority, a way that brings clarity, and a way that helps us to pray with confidence and certainty. We thank you that we are able to approach you as a God who will receive us, a God who has arms out ready to welcome us, a God who longs to have relationship with us, a God who is in the very, very best sense a Father who loves us and cares for us and wants to embrace us, who will never do us wrong, who will never do us harm, who will never do something that will turn us away. Lord, our prayer too is, as we even think about those words and concepts, for those whose experience of Father has been destructive or debilitating or dysfunctional, that you will redeem that. Where there is healing necessary, that in your good grace you will do that. Where forgiveness needs to be either offered or received, there will be the strength and courage to do that, and there might be restoration. And Lord, as we gather and consider this prayer, help us to do so too, not just from an academic perspective, but from the perspective of relationship with you, the God who invites us to call him Abba, Father. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I did not say in the sermon earlier was, although we call this Lord's Prayer a prayer of essential unity, the prayer really significantly begins with God, our Father, who is in heaven. Next week, Darren will continue, "Hallowed be your name." And then we move to "Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." It makes sense that Jesus started the prayer in this way because it orients us to God, and that's significant. In the days before mobile GPS units, the phone that pretty much all of us carry, those of you who remember those days will remember if you were going somewhere unfamiliar, you had to have a map. And if you didn't have a map, what did you do? You made it up. Or you asked someone if you're a lady. And this is what used to happen from time to time. You would be driving or you'd be walking or riding your bike or whatever somewhere, and you would get a bit disoriented and you would have a question. How am I going to find my way? There were a number of ways you could answer that question. You could just keep on going and hope that you finally got there. You could ride around or walk around or drive around in circles and hope that you recognise something familiar. Or alternatively, something quite unusual, you could go back to the place where you knew you were and start again. Perhaps the safest. And I use that illustration because in some ways communion brings us back to a place where we were, where we are anchored, where we are grounded, if you like, where we are centred. So too with the prayer that Jesus prayed, our Father in heaven anchors us, grounds us in God's character and person. We come to communion here today, anchoring ourselves back in the faith that Jesus Christ has gifted to us. I referred to Titus 3:7 earlier. Let me read Titus 3 verses 3 to 7 as we prepare for communion. Paul says to Titus, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We were lost. We were wandering around trying to find our way. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." We're grounded back in that work of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the table today, the task before us is to refocus ourselves, perhaps to refuel for the week ahead, but perhaps also to look behind and say, you know what, I've drifted, I've taken some wrong turns, there's some stuff I need to deal with. And so even in our prayer today as we come to this table, there's an opportunity for confession, an opportunity for repentance. Not to hold back from receiving communion, because if you feel unworthy, that's the very time you must come and receive forgiveness and restoration. But it is a time for reflection, a time for renewal, a time to recapture the centre of who we are, Jesus Christ, him crucified and his life in us. We're going to pray and then invite you to come and take the elements. As is the custom here, for those of you who are familiar with our system, front block of people come across and return that way, same this way. Back block, you guys can work it out yourselves because you can watch what's going on at the front in an orderly fashion. Father, we are so thankful for you, for who you are. We've come to this table of communion so many times. There's a risk, I guess, associated with that. We become blasé, we become overly familiar with the process, with the elements, but we pray today that we will be able to use this as a time of reflection, a time of introspection, a time of confession, a time of repentance, a time where your forgiveness is experienced, a time of renewal, a time of refueling. Lord, as we take these elements that remind us of the body of Jesus Christ given for us, the blood of Christ shed for us, We praise you, we give you thanks. As we take these elements, they are but bread and grape juice, but they mean so much more than that to us. And so we do this with thankful hearts, but also with hearts that proclaim your goodness and proclaim that you will come again as you have promised. And we will continue to do this while we are able until that day. Bless our time of worship now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the music's playing, thank you, Bob and the team, let me invite you to come and take the cup and return to your seats where we will drink together in unison. Drink together.
the song we opened up with this morning is called It Is Well. And I feel like it's a kind of a personal, almost a reflective admission or a quiet declaration that it is well within your soul. But I've got to admit, I'm still a fan of the OG. I like the old hymn. And it has a different feel about it. It's got the same title. But to me, when we sing that hymn, it's more of a... it's a declaration. It's like a putting a flag in the ground and saying, this is it, it is well. Come at me. So we're going to finish off with that song this morning. It is well with my soul. Please rise.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say,
today there's lots and lots of things to remember. Let me take you, if I can, Charity, you might have to throw that slide up for me, to the reminder about conversation with people. Today, the purpose of the exercise is to introduce yourself. We've not got that one. We have got that one. I'm looking here all the time. What is your name? Have a go at remembering five other people's names. The second slide. Come on, you're big people. Challenges there. But also, when you're speaking to someone, particularly if you've not met them before, the first picture, the house, where do you live? Tell me about where you've come from. How long have you lived here? What brought you to the area? Those kind of questions as conversation starters. Do all that while you're talking to Bruce out there at the table about the light, while you're talking to Ashley about small groups, while you're out there having morning tea. Enjoy fellowship. For those who have perhaps been prompted by God's Spirit today and just have stuff you want to deal with, some help with, whatever it might be, we have people here willing and waiting to pray for us today. Otherwise, go with the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit today in Jesus' name. Amen.